This sermon is brought to you by Shofar East London. Together, living out the fullness of Christ. We hope you enjoy this message.
Okay, so this morning, I'm finishing up the series called Understanding the Times, and I'm speaking on the second coming of Christ, and I realize that I have never actually preached on this topic. You'd mention it here and there, but I've never really gotten into it. And I think one of the reasons is that it feels distant at times, and it's, you know, when it comes to the end times and eschatology, you know, it's sometimes really difficult to get a grip on it. So the mission of this whole series that we've been doing over the last 2 months has been to bring some clarity, to bring understanding, and hopefully also a bit of balance. That when it comes to end times things, some believers tend to go a little bit off balance, and I'm bringing it back to a bit of balance for us. So sharing on the second coming of Christ, and I'm going to be in the book of Revelation chapter 22. We're going to go through a bunch of verses there. We're also going to look at Philippians 1, and then I'm going to throw in a few other verses. So good idea is to grab a pen and to maybe write down, or on your phone, just note the scriptures so you can go back to it later this week. Okay, but let me pray for us, and I'm really trusting that the Spirit of God is going to work in us, going to minister to us, and bring freedom to our hearts today. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for eyes of faith. Thank you, Lord, that as believers, you give us eyes to see beyond this world, to see the whole picture. And so, God, we just commit this time into your hands. We pray that your word will come alive. We pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts and that you'd move us closer to you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so what does the future look like? There's obviously a whole lot of opinions about the future looks like. Some say that we won't make 2030, then everything will, the seas will rise and will be the end. But there's a whole lot of opinions about what the future looks like, and it's difficult to sift through it. How do you know what's true, what's not true? Well, I have good news. The Word of God gives us truth, gives us an anchor in which we can find truth and find direction for the way forward. The Word of God just cuts through all the opinions of man and just gets to the heart of it. So Revelation 22, verse 12, just to set the stage for us with this verse where Jesus speaks to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, and he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So Jesus saying that I'm coming quickly. Now you're like, quickly? We're like 2,000 years later. But the Word of God also says to us that a day is for God like 1,000 years. Or 1,000 years for us is like a day for the Lord. So if we do it like that, then then Jesus is still just 2 days away. It's still quickly. It's a long weekend. And then he's back. He will return. But I love how it says there, "Behold, I am coming quickly," because it speaks of an urgency. And I realize why we need to speak about this topic is because we can get so bogged down with the things of this world that we no longer have an urgency and a longing for what is to come. And when we look at the early believers, they had an excitement, they had a longing for Jesus to return. And I think also the higher the measure of suffering, also, the more you're going to like, "Jesus, please come and get me." Every now and again, I get there. I'm like, "Lord, can I just go home? I just want to go home." When life gets tough and things get challenging, and you know, we are in a war zone. This is a war zone. There's just so many things happening. And it truly is a war zone. Earth has become a war zone. But we're so used to it that we don't realize how bad it is until we get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. And so Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And I realize that Jesus ultimately, obviously, he's bringing a reward. He's bringing blessings. He's going to bring rewards to those. Knowing God intimately is our reward. And yet in this world, there's a lot of obstacles between us and God. There's a lot of things, a lot of pain and disappointment and offenses and fears and anxieties. And there's a whole lot of things and pressures of life. And all these things build like a bit of a block between us and God. But one day there will be no block. One day there will be no disconnect. We will see clearly. Now we need to apply our faith. Now we need to have eyes of faith to see beyond this realm. But one day we will see, we will know even as we are known. Okay, so I want to stir your hope a bit this morning to look forward to what is coming. So Jesus speaks of the reward that's coming. And as I said, there's no greater reward. There's no greater reward than himself. So I want to just stir your imagination for a moment. There will be one generation that will not die. There will be one generation that will see Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven, and they will be transformed in a moment. New bodies, like we will have bodies like Jesus' body after he was risen from the dead. Jesus could appear and disappear and appear wherever he wanted to go. He could walk through walls. He had a heavenly resurrected body. And that would be cool. To be able to just be wherever you want to be. Just in a moment, just think it and you're there. But there will be a generation that will not die. A generation that will see Jesus return on the clouds. And I don't know if that's us, but it could be us. Maybe it is us. Maybe we are the last generation. But there's been about 50 generations since Jesus left. About 50. And many of those generations have believed that they are the last. And we could be the last. But from my perspective, the coming of Christ and us meeting death, that's sort of the same kind of thing. Obviously, Jesus returning is more glorious. But it's still the moment we die, the moment we breathe our last, then we are translated into eternity and the rest of our lives begin. But so in the book of Revelation, I mean, it was written to a church that was suffering. And the message was all about, guys, keep the faith. There's a reward coming. Keep the faith. Don't deny Christ. He will come on the clouds. He will return. He will return soon. And so that letter was written to that early church where they were experiencing the suffering. But I'm thinking about this second coming. And I realize that if you and I don't long for the second coming of Christ, if we don't long for heaven, something's wrong. Because I'm sure many of us don't really long for it. I'm convicted myself. And I realize that the reason we probably don't long for what is to come is probably twofold. Number one, we are really attached to the things of this world. Number two, we're not suffering much for Jesus. We haven't taken up the Great Commission as the early church has and people have across the world. So I am convicted this morning. I'm convicted. I'm like, Lord, maybe we love this world too much. Maybe we're so attached where all we see is this instead of the bigger picture. So I want to help us this morning find the bigger picture. Help you to find the bigger picture. So on that Friday, Easter Friday, when we got the news that afternoon that Kim, Jean-Pierre's wife, passed away, I was really struggling. I was like, man, the moment you experience a massive disappointment, it's like you want to become disillusioned with God. You want to start doubting God's goodness. You want to start doubting everything. You just start asking questions. And in that evening, as it was, I was pondering and struggling and wrestling with God. You know, I was like, you know, you only want to start doubting the word of God. You always want to start whatever, you know, it didn't work out like we were hoping. And then I realized, but what other options do we have? But him. Every time in my life when I experience a massive disappointment or and there's the temptation comes and knocks on our doors, whatever it might be. Maybe you've gone through divorce. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe your business failed. Maybe you had a promise in your heart that didn't come out like you were hoping. And then temptation comes to give up. Temptation comes to be disillusioned. Temptation comes to say, oh, stuff it. You know, whatever. And I realized, well, what other options do we have? And I remember that Friday night, I just went back into the Word of God. And I just started to read the Word. Let it just flow over my heart, over my soul. Oh, it just wash over me. Just realize, but the Word of God is our anchor. The Word of God is truth. What do we have if we don't have the Word of God? Are we going to live by the newspapers and the opinions of man? That is a minefield that leads to a dead end. But the Word of God, the truth of God, His Word, when it shines upon our hearts, it brings clarity. It leads us. It stirs us. It delivers us. It moves us into freedom. You shall know the truth and it shall set you free. And this series has been all about getting into the Word, reminding us that God's Word is true. And God's Word will stand. Even if you read the last chapter of the book of Revelation where Jesus speaks to John, or it was maybe the angel that spoke, but he said that these words are faithful and true. No matter how far it seems, no matter how out of this world it seems that suddenly in one moment Jesus would come upon the clouds of heaven and the world will see him and this age will come to a close. Even though it might seem far, it's truth. It's truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And I want to encourage, I want to remind you, whatever you're going through, let your heart turn to God's Word. Let your heart go. I mean, the Psalms, just when you're struggling, read the Psalms. You're going to find, oh, there's a lot of struggles in the Psalms. David and those guys, all this, the Psalms are so beautiful, so comforting. Get into the Psalms until you hear your own cry of pain in those pages. And it will stir your faith and bring comfort to your heart. So I'm reminded of Job and in the midst of all his suffering, he lost all his children and he lost everything he owned. And he got really, really sick sores all over his body. And his wife came to him and said, curse God and die. Thank you, women. There are times that you should not listen to your wife. Just want to say. Not often, but that moment. It's like, no. And I just love Job's response, because as we sang earlier about trusting God, Lord, all my trust is in you. Job had that. He didn't understand what the heck was happening in his life. He couldn't understand what was happening. But his response was, God, I trust you. His response was, though he slay me, I will trust him. Oh, love that. And when you can't figure out what the heck's happening in your life and you're hurting like across, you're just hurting beyond your threshold, trust him. Lean into him. Trust him. He is trustworthy. And as time progresses, things will make sense because he is faithful. Amen. So it's good for us to imagine, to see beyond this realm, to see with the eyes of faith. So I imagine when Kim died that Friday afternoon around 3 o'clock, I imagine with a bunch of people, friends and loved ones around her bed and been worshiping for most of that day and praying. I imagine when she breathed her last, I see into the spirit realm. I imagine what would it look like? Because we know from scripture that when you die, the angels of God are there. If you die in Christ, the angels of God are there to usher you into the presence of God, into heaven. I've read some books of stories of people who had near-death experiences, and it's incredible the peace they experienced. The moment their bodies, they had so much pain in their bodies, and the moment they breathe, they lost, as their spirit slips out of their body, then suddenly they have this incredible peace. No more pain. With angels there. With the light from heaven shining upon them. So I imagine Kim standing in her spirit, being there and smiling at those around her, being proud of them that were there with her to that end. But then she, I believe, she was ushered into heaven, into the throne room of God. Her story isn't finished. This life is not the end. But we need to have eyes to see. And when the more we have eyes upon the greater picture, the more context we have for this life and the more impact we will have and make on this life. So I started this series off sharing about this principle. If you want to understand the times, if you want to understand how everything fits in and how you should respond in these times, you need to have context. Context is king. And Jesus is King of Kings. Context is king. In other words, take a step back. Whatever you're facing, take a step back, see the bigger picture. Then take another step back and see the bigger picture. And then take another step back and another step back until you see the whole picture. And that's what I want to present to you this morning. I want to present to you the bigger picture from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. We see the whole picture. Okay, so I'm going to get into that in a moment. But I first want to read 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8. It says, Paul the apostle at the end of his life, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, we're running a race. This isn't a 100-meter sprint. It doesn't matter how you start. If you're not still running 20 years later or 50 years later or until the end of your life, you fail. But he said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith through all the struggles, through everything that happened. I kept the faith. And says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, the day he returns. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a reward to all who love his appearing, who desire his appearing. And I'm like, Lord, you need to stir this in us because we are not there. I don't know many people who are like, Jesus, please take me home. There's not many of us that are longing for eternity. There are not many of us that are in this space who have loved his appearing. And there's a reward, there's a prize coming. So as I said, context is king. So look at this, Revelation 22 verse 13. If you understand your life, your times, you want to get the big picture, this is a great scripture to get some perspective. I am, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. You know what that says to me? It reveals the preeminence of Christ. That God is our source. He is the originator, the designer. He is the DNA writer. He wrote it. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of everything. He is the source and he is the end goal. He is and he is everything in between. All of life is sustained in him and by him. All of life comes from him, and all of life was designed to worship him. You were made. Your purpose in life is to worship him, to know him. Everything else is secondary. Now, the second coming of Christ is a reminder to me of context. The context of life, the originator, the source, the creator is coming. He's coming to reveal himself. You will no longer need eyes of faith, because currently we're in the era where it's like leaven, that small little bit that changes hearts and lives all across the nations. But you can't see it. You need to have faith. And what an honor. What a privilege that in this era, you and I are encouraged to trust in the next era, you won't need to trust, because you're going to see. You're going to see him coming on the clouds. It will be vindication. It will be so clear. It will be undeniable. The hidden kingdom of God will be front and center in our faces. It's going to be awesome. But also this season is a wonderful invitation to already now desire and trust in him. The second coming is also the day of accountability. It is the day that you and I will stand before God, the creator, the originator, the source of life, the one who gave you life. And he's going to ask you and me a question. So what did you do with all I gave you? How did you live? Did you impact lives for me? Or did you just go through the motions? The day of accountability, the second coming of Christ, is a glorious day, but it's also something we need to have in our minds continuously, that there's one day that you and I will stand before God and he'll ask us, what did you do with your life? What did you do with all I gave you? So Genesis 1 verse 1, and all of this reveals that our God, he is the beginning and he is the end and he is everything in between. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Come on, say God. In the beginning, God. Before anything was, he was. And his fingerprints are on everything. If we open our eyes, we can see him in nature, creation. He's the designer of male and female. He's the author of marriage. He's the one that has designed families to be as they are. He is the loving heavenly Father and so much more. All that is good comes from him. And that is our invitation to come and trust in him with all our hearts. And then right at the end, the last few verses of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20 to 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then it ends with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He is the beginning. He is the end. And he is everything in between. His grace, his empowerment to live a life that glorifies his name. I know that God will ask me, Andre, how did you treat your wife? Because he is my father-in-law. Do you know that, husbands? Your heavenly father is your father-in-law when it comes to your wife. And he is a shotgun. How do you treat my girl? Sometimes we just need to get a bit of, hey. Remind ourselves again that we need to live holy lives, because the day of accountability, it will come. It will come. I was this week in Cape Town and I did two video recordings on the beach. So it's going to come in the next week or two. I will release it on the Kingdom Unleashed channel. But it was two messages on marriage. And I just did it for my wife. It's good for us. We celebrated our 20-year anniversary about a week ago. And it was just incredible to celebrate marriage. To take a stand. Marriage is of God. It's a gift from heaven, and it's beautiful. And in the same way, we need to take a dream about long for it. To give you a bit of background, because someone say, maybe just somebody had a dream about the second coming thing, or we didn't really know if it's really going to happen. But this is a beautiful passage in Acts chapter 1, where we see it was just before Jesus ascended into heaven. There were 500 disciples who saw Jesus after the resurrection, who saw him and who were there when he ascended into heaven. 500 eyewitnesses. Guys, this is not a fairy tale. Jesus died for our sins and he was risen and then he ascended. Now it's beautiful because these angels appeared to these 500 disciples as Jesus ascended into heaven. And then they spoke about the second coming. Acts chapter 1 verse 9. It says, now when he had spoken these things, this is Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up. They saw it. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Isn't that beautiful? The same Jesus, as you saw him ascend right now with your physical eyes, you will see him return on the clouds of heaven. These angels confirmed that which is to come. We have a living hope. We have a living hope of how, what the future looks like. It doesn't matter what ultimately the struggles we have in this life. We have a good future. So why long for the second coming of Christ? Because we see in the book of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride says, come. Come on, say that with me. Say, come. Come. There's something when our hearts align with the Holy Spirit, the response is Jesus, come. We long for you. But here's four reasons. There's more, but just four reasons why we should long for his coming. Number one, there will be no barriers between us and Jesus. I mean, if you are a true follower of Christ, then Jesus should be your everything. Your everything. The lover of your soul. I love my wife, but I love Jesus even more. He's my everything. He's the lover of my soul. He is our ultimate desire. And so we said, Lord, come. I don't want any barriers between you and me anymore. Number two, it will be the end of the war we are experiencing. The end of all the battles, the struggles, and the pain here on earth. Going to be glorious. Number three, it will be final judgment on evil. The end of evil. Praise God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just someone is to give the devil a hiding. Out in Jesus' name. But that'd be glorious. The end of evil, the end of everything. I mean, all of us, we struggle with thoughts. We struggle with stuff in our lives, whether it's jealousy or envy or hatred or lust or whatever it might be. We struggle. When the war is ended, you're not going to struggle anymore. Wouldn't that be beautiful? No longer struggling in your thoughts. No longer struggling with your actions. It's going to be freedom. And number four, it's going to be a new beginning. It's going to be absolutely glorious. And we will meet the Lord in the air. We will be caught up with the Lord. As 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, what I believe the dead in Christ, they speak of when you die, your spirit goes to heaven. But at that moment, we will receive earthly, heavenly bodies and will return to earth. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll always be with the Lord. Be caught up in the air. It's going to be amazing. Amazing. Okay, and so that connects with what's called the rapture. Now, just a side note on the rapture. The rapture speaks of this being caught up in the air. You know, it's interesting that the doctrine around the rapture only originated in 1830. The first 1800 years of Christianity, no one thought about a rapture 7 years before the tribulation comes, and then Jesus comes after the tribulation. So just interesting. So the timing, there's not one verse in the Bible that clearly says believers will be raptured, then 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus returns. There's not one verse that says that clearly. You have to interpret it. Okay, so I just want to say, be open-minded concerning the timing of these kinds of things. So what should our response be? Yes, we should desire the second coming. But what should our response be? Three things. I want to encourage you. Live light, live loosely, and live for the Lord. So I just want to quickly unpack those three things. James 5 verse 8. It says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Interesting, it says, the coming of the Lord is at hand, so what? Establish your heart. In other words, live light. Live light. In the context of the Lord that is returning, make sure your heart is soft. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure you have forgiven and apologize where you can. Live light. Because when the day of account comes, we need to make sure we are right. You know, make sure you're not bitterly offended with somebody hurt, treated you, anybody that treated you unjustly. I've just seen this with people that when they progress to their last breath, when they see death is coming, whether in hospital in whatever form, and they realize they are about to die, in those moments, it's like, you want to sort out your heart. You want to sort out your life. You want to make right with people. So I want to ask you, how's your heart today? How's your heart? Is it soft? Is it longing for the Lord? How's your heart? Are you angry, bitter, offended? The good news is, even if you freaked out with the state of our nation, with the corruption, with all the issues that's happening, don't carry that burden. Don't let it steal your joy. Don't let it steal your faith. When Jesus returns, there will be no more corruption. Hallelujah. No more corruption. He's going to set things right. Everything will work beautifully. So hand things over. Don't get worked up about things in an ungodly way. If it moves you to pray and bring things before God, beautiful. But make sure your heart is light. The one thing I like about the second coming of Christ is that that's the day of vindication. That you and I, every believer on the planet, will be undeniably able to say, I told you so. So that's a bit of fleshly. Yeah? That's not very godly, I guess. But that's just ever wanted to be proven right? Well, on the second coming, you will be able to tell everybody, hey, I told you so. You know, here he is. But vindication is coming. If not in this life, if people have treated you badly, if people have walked over you, if people have messed up your life, if people have done stuff that you are like, oh, I'm so angry, the vindication will come. If not in this life, in the next. Let God handle those who hurt you. Don't allow it to cause bitterness in your heart. Amen. Maybe you've been through a divorce and you despise your ex for all that he or she has done. I know. Some of us have been through that. Let it go. Have a heart that is light. Forgive. And trust in Jesus. So number two, live loosely. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So again, the context of the Lord's coming, abide in him, that you may have confidence when he appears and not be ashamed. So this week I was in Cape Town, and on Thursday night were a bunch of guys, businessmen, there in Cape Town and at a braai and so forth. And some of these guys are now in their 30s, and they were in my youth group when I was a youth pastor. They were at school when they were 16, 17 years old. So now I'm chatting to some of these guys, and the one guy, for instance, he's, I think, 32, 33 years old. He's an actuary, and he's the financial director of a major national company. At 32. So now I'm chatting to him, and it's just, I know this, but it was good to hear it from him. He just said, it is so empty. It is so unsatisfying. He has all the stuff, all the things, influence, position, money, and it's just so empty. It is so not satisfying. And I'm seeing all these men who have, you know, investment houses, and there's a lot of money in Cape Town, people. And they have all the influence and everything. And I just realize it is so, so empty. Don't fall for the lie. This world gives us promises the whole time. If you have the fancy house, man, then you're going to be happy. If you have this money or this position or this or whatever it might be, then it's a lie. It's a lie. It doesn't satisfy. Then you get it, but it doesn't satisfy. And I realized this early, that the things of this world will not satisfy. So what I do this last while is I speak to things. I remind things, you will not satisfy me. Tell it. You will not satisfy me. And if you go onto YouTube and you watch anything about the latest gadget, then I speak to it and say, you will not satisfy me. The latest gadget, latest iPhone, latest whatever it might be. It will not save your soul. It will not bring you peace. And we need to remind ourselves. Otherwise, we will not live loosely. We will be so attached to the things of this world that we miss out on all God has for us. Revelation 22, verse 14, it says there, blessed are those who do His commandments. Blessed are those who do His will, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So we have this glorious picture of the new Jerusalem and of freedom, no pain, no sin, no chaos. And we as the children of God are welcomed into the very presence of God. Amazing. Something to long for. But now verse 15, it says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So obviously sexual immorality, you know, our lifestyle should confirm that we follow Jesus. You can very quickly see when somebody follows Jesus. You can listen to how they speak. You can listen to see how they live, what they do. And this is saying that those, I mean, we all, every one of us come from an immoral background on one level or another until we meet Jesus. But then our lives should be cleaned up. Then things should be different because we have met the King of Kings. And it says there, sexually immoral, obviously that's any form of sexual sin. Murderers, Jesus said, if you hate somebody, that's being a murderer. Idolater, that's not just bowing before an idol like a statue. That is worshiping the things of this world. And if we keep on that path, and I believe there's a point where we might lose our salvation and we might lose our place in eternity with God. Whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, there's a lot of people that love and practice a lie. They live a lie. They don't live in the greater context. They live as if there is no God. They live as if they are the Lord over their own lives. And the truth is, no, we're not. We are designed. We made. God is our source. And we will have to give an account at some point. So don't find yourself outside. Don't find yourself losing your way with God. Your eternity. Your eternity hangs in the balance. And if I love you, then I will say it to you. If I love you, I will tell you the truth. Now is a great time to make right with Jesus. Amen. Now is a great time to evaluate our lives and to realize, man, oh, I love this world too much. Oh, I've got a bitter heart. Oh, man, I need to make some changes. I want to call you to make some changes today. I want to call you to make right with Jesus today. So Philippians 1 verse 19. Now then we get into the Apostle Paul and what he shared. For he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul had this confidence. When I stand before my God and Maker one day, I will not be ashamed. I will stand boldly and confidently knowing I've fully lived for Jesus. Man, I want to be able to say that. I'm sure you would want to be able to say that. That you live fully for Jesus. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I die, Jesus will be glorified. And whether I live, my life will glorify Christ. Man, that is my heart's desire. So quick self-check. Are you living loosely? Or are you attached to the things of this world? Are you yearning for His return? Or as this world and the things of the world, does money own you? Or does money serve you? Evaluate your heart. So many people are owned by the money and not by the Lord. And then lastly, live for the Lord. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man, Paul had an understanding. He said, for me to live is Christ. He's my everything, my passion, my number one, my priority above everything else. To live is Christ. I eat, sleep, breathe, live Jesus. That is what a true believer should look like. And I want to call us into that. Catch that passion again. Catch that fire again. A healthy believer has his feet on earth, but his heart is in heaven. A healthy believer has his feet here on earth, but the heart is in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where's your treasure? Where's my treasure? May our treasure be Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now for some of us, I think this is a challenge, especially in our nation. You know, religion is standard. Real Christianity is not as standard, is not as normal. But living for Christ, how does it look? What does it look like? Is that, well, I went to church Sunday morning, tick that box, and maybe if I'm really radical, I tithe. I give 10% of my money to Jesus. Tick, tick. And then the other, you can just live as you want to. No. To live is Christ means it's all His. All my possessions, all my time, everything I do, every goal, every plan, every destination, it's all surrendered to Him. Because then you get blessed, obviously, but then Jesus is truly Lord. Are we living for the Lord? Because this is what it would look like. It would be like, Jesus, here's my whole life. Jesus, here's my whole heart. Jesus, here's my career. You define the direction. You define. I don't just take a job when there's good money. I go where you lead, Lord. And how I'm going to live, how I'm going to spend my holidays, how I'm going to live my life. Jesus, you are Lord. So guide me. Show me the direction. Jesus, you are Lord. So how about that? You might be surprised how much joy, how much peace, and how much blessing you're going to experience in your life when you hand it all over. Ah, good preaching, Andre. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I just hear the Spirit within you saying, amen. Good preaching. Yes, I'm thinking of like a pastor's couple in Port Elizabeth, Darby and Mina. Three kids under the age of 5. And they feel Jesus tells them to go to India, the northern parts of India, with their three little kids. And I mean, the Darby, if you know them, they like things work. He's got his Mac and his iPhone and everything is beautifully organized and things are like, this is not a, woo, let's just go, Darby, you know, it's like he thinks about life. And somehow the Spirit of God speaks to them and you know it's God. If you say India, you know it's God. And the Spirit of God moves them and says, go to India and go serve my people. I love that. That is freedom. Okay, so what's your excuse? I'm not saying go to India, but what's your excuse for not giving more of yourself to Jesus here in East London today? It's not even supposed to, it's not India. Hey, what's keeping you from saying, yes, Lord, I want to live for you, Lord. Because I know you're going to come on the clouds of heaven. I know that this life is short. It's a breath. I know that real ultimate eternal life begins when I breathe my last, or Jesus, when you return. So my eyes, my heart is on you, Lord. So what's holding you back? Live light. Live loosely. Live for the Lord. And you will know the blessing, the goodness, the peace and joy of God. Nothing compares. Philippians 1 verse 22, ending off, it says, but if I live on in the flesh, this is Paul, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Can you imagine? Somebody's like, man, should I go to heaven? Should I stay? He was torn in two. He was so anchored in eternity and knowing and wanting to know God that he was like, man, I am torn in two. Should I go or should I stay? And then he was like, man. But it says, for verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's like, man, I want to go, but I know I need to stay for your sake. I need to do ministry. I need to impact your lives. Verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Hallelujah. Just let it stir in you. The starting point is a bit of conviction. Like, eek, maybe I need to make a few changes. That is beautiful. That is a brilliant starting point. Okay, God, and ultimately you can't change yourself. I can't change myself. But we can focus on the Lord and say, God, help me to realign my life with Jesus, where you are Lord. There's a great reward that's coming. Revelation 22, 12 again. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So Jesus is saying there's a reward coming. I don't know about you, but you know, you can have your fancy house and you can have all your fancy stuff in this life. You can't take it with you. You know that, eh? You can't take your bank account with you. You can't take your car with you. You can't take nothing with you. But you can receive an incredible reward in heaven if you live fully for Christ. Man, I want to be rich in heaven. It's the one thing that's legal. You're allowed to want to be rich in heaven. It's legal to want, and this is my heart's desire. I want to one day when I stand in heaven, when I see the Lord, I want to hear this voice. Good and faithful servant. Well done. Come on. There's nothing that compares to the lover of your soul, the creator of the universe, to look down at little old you and me and say, well done. I'm so proud of you. With all your challenges, you forgave. With all your challenges, you live for me. With all your challenges, you never became bitter and angry and disillusioned. You kept on believing to the end, living for me. Well done. Amen. Amen. So here's the question. Are you living for the Lord? Are you pursuing his will in everything you do? Or do you do your own thing, sometimes including him, instead of making Jesus the core focus? Make him the core focus. And here's the last verse I want to read. Revelation 22, verse 17. And I love this because it speaks about the desire that should be in the heart of the true believer. It says, come. Come, says the Holy Spirit and the bride in divine duet. Let everyone who hears this duet join them in saying, come. Come on, say, come. Let everyone gripped with spiritual thirst say, come. Come on, say, come. And let everyone who craves the gift of living water come and drink it freely. It is my gift to you. Come. And this we can drink not just one day, but we can come and drink today of the living waters of God. Amen. Please stand with me. I'm going to pray for us. So what should our response be? Worship team can join us here on stage. So what should our response be to the second coming of Christ? Live light. How's your heart? How's your heart? Deal with the things in your heart. Live loosely. Let go. Earthly things don't satisfy. And live for the Lord. Make him your passion. Make him your priority. And align every facet of your life with following him. Come. Come. Jesus is coming and he's waiting for us to yearn for him, to desire him more than anything else. I sense in my spirit that God is wanting to bring a realignment in our lives. For some of us, you really love Jesus, but your life is not aligned with his will, with his heart. How about realigning things in your heart? Realigning things in your life. Surrendering your career, your work, your things. Whatever your mission is, your plans. Surrender your plans. Let Jesus guide your plans. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Find more on Shofar East London's podcast channel. Let's do life together.